Today's gospel readings, Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib with which the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." The word of the Lord.
Jesus had been walking for 4 days by the time she reached the Iowa border. It was an arbitrary accomplishment, mostly, she understood, but she'd been making these little goals for herself to motivate her. She had never done anything like this, walked this far, completely out of touch with the digitally mediated world. She had no global positioning satellite tracking her. She had no alarm set to let her know when she'd been walking an hour or 20 minutes, no app to tell her speed or how many steps, no badges, no rewards, nothing was being unlocked, no level was gained. She was just walking. The sun came up, the sun was high and hot, the sun went down. When she was tired, she slept. When she was hungry, she ate, but mostly she kept walking. She had an old-fashioned gas station map of the U.S. highways and interstate system, and that was all. She would travel on the Avenue of the Saints, a fairly recent designation for Highway 61, which connected St. Paul to St. Louis. It seemed an odd, if not mundane, connection to celebrate with highway signage. But Jesus had always been a fan of both the odd and the mundane, so it made her smile every time she saw one of the signs come into view. It usually took her some 20 minutes before she was right on it, and then a second to step beyond it. Jesus figured the whole trip would take about 21 days of walking, 16 to St. Louis, and then maybe 5 more at most to Wilson's Creek. It felt good to put one booted foot down on the solid earth in front of the other. She felt strong marching south across the face of the earth, kicking up dust, bending flat tall grass, sending rocks skittering in front of her sure-footed footsteps. In the American Civil War, Missouri was a border state that sent men, armies, generals, and supplies to both opposing sides. And it had its star on both flags, had separate governments representing each side, and endured a neighbor-against-neighbor intra-state war within the larger national war. By the end of the Civil War, Missouri had supplied nearly 110,000 troops to the Union, and at least 30,000 troops for the Confederate Army, and additional bands of pro-Confederate guerrillas. There were battles and skirmishes in all areas of the state, from Iowa and the Illinois border in the northeast to the edge of the state in the southeast and southwest on the Arkansas border. Counting minor engagements, actions, and skirmishes, Missouri saw over 1,200 distinct fights. Only Virginia and Tennessee exceeded Missouri in the number of clashes within the state's boundaries. While the largest battle west of the Mississippi River was the Battle for Westport at Kansas City, Missouri in 1864, the first major Civil War battle west of the Mississippi River was on August 10, 1861, at Wilson's Creek, Missouri. It was easier walking through the rural stretches, which was most of it, but the suburbs and the larger cities, didn't carry the same kind of sadness that the small rural towns did. There was a kind of desperate boredom or resigned claustrophobia in those 2, 4, and 16 block small downtowns. Grand banks and churches, darkened by moisture and deferred maintenance, boarded up storefronts forgotten by strip malls dropped on the edge of town, anchored by Casey's and CVS, gas and prescriptions mostly being what people needed to keep going. The cities in the suburbs of St. Paul and St. Louis had their sadness too, but it seemed somehow more alive, more active, an anger both righteous and misdirected. It was all these desperations, all these alienations she meant to address, to heal. Jesus didn't feel responsible, she felt possible. Jesus didn't feel overwhelmed, she felt grateful. It was something that she could do, something that she was compelled to do. It wasn't even something she decided to do. Like in the beginning, it wasn't a decision at all. It is just what came about, was the next step in creation. And she knew from the beginning, and then right after the beginning, that there would be this next thing, the recreation. And now it was time for that. Jesus shrugged her backpack up a little higher on her shoulders and quickened her pace. The Battle of Wilson's Creek was the first major battle in the Trans-Mississippi Theater of the American Civil War. Fought on August 10, 1861, between federal forces and Missouri State Guard, at the beginning of the war, Missouri maintained an officially neutral status. However, its governor, Claiborne Fox Jackson, began to work with the Confederacy to bring Missouri out of the Union by purchasing arms from them and fighting alongside Confederate troops. The two sides repeatedly skirmished, most notably in the Camp Jackson affair, the Battle of Bonneville, and the Battle of Carthage. Jackson's support for secession resulted in his removal by a constitutional convention to act in July. Jackson refused to accept the maneuver as valid and continued to act as the governor of Missouri. In early August 1861, Confederates under the command of General Brigadier Benjamin McCulloch and Missouri State Guard troops under the command of Major General Sterling Price approached the General Nathan Lyon's Army of the West. Both sides formulated plans to attack the other, and about 5 p.m. on August 10th, Lyon attacked the Confederate on Wilson's Creek. Confederate cavalry received the first blow and retreated from the high ground, later referred to as Bloody Hill. Following the third Confederate attack, which ended at 11 a.m., the Union withdrew. When Sturgis realized that his men were exhausted and lacking ammunition, he ordered them to retreat too. Although the state remained in the Union for the remainder of the war, the Battle of Wilson's Creek effectively gave the Confederates control of the southwestern Missouri. Today, the National Park Services operate Wilson's Creek National Battlefield on the site of the original conflict. The casualties were about even on both sides, around 1,317 Union and 1,230 Confederate Missouri and Arkansas soldiers were either killed, wounded, or captured. Though the Confederate force won the field, they were unable to pursue the retreating Union forces. The Confederate and Arkansas forces eventually withdrew from the state, leaving not a peace or granting a victory, but leaving a wound, a gash cut deep in across the ribs of Missouri, below the heart, but through its middle. A cut that, while it healed over, still seemed to fester and roil, the two sides never completely closing up the wound, leaving a scar like a valley between two ropey, low mountain ranges. Jesus had found a number for him fairly easily, and he almost seemed to expect what she was proposing. With no great emotion or consideration, he told her to come on and gave Jesus the address just on the edge of Wilson's Creek on the other side of Bloody Hill. She'd studied as much as she could before she set out and gave up her technology. She watched YouTube videos of similar procedures, though nothing was quite like what she planned. She was able to get the instruments and accoutrements to keep everything mostly sterile, although she had nothing for the pain, but she never did, and he wouldn't ask for anything. It was not dark yet, but was getting there by the time she found his place. It was nothing more than a shack up on a little rise at the end of a long dirt driveway. There were no lights on, but she didn't expect there to be electricity or plumbing. It was from a different time. Jesus jumped the three steps up onto the porch and pulled open the screen door, holding it open with her foot. She put her hand on the doorknob, turned it easily, and opened the door and went in, letting the screen door slam behind her. She felt no need to knock or to call out. Jesus knew he would be there, and he was expecting her. They exchanged half smiles and deep, kind-eyed looks. Neither of them said anything, but this was not really a situation that called for vocalization. The word is spoken into the darkness in silence. She raised her eyebrows with another quick half smile. He nodded and took off his shirt. He laid down on the bed. She put her backpack on the small wooden table. She unzipped it and took out what she needed. She unrolled a white towel and laid everything out. She'd always planned to make his incision first. That way, she had the best chance of not losing too much blood when she cut into her own side. Jesus acted without hesitation. She poured alcohol liberally on the right side of his torso and wiped off the excess with a wad of gauze. She picked up the scalpel and cut sure-handedly through the skin and then through the muscle layer. She used the spreaders to hold back the skin and muscle, exposing his ribs. She staunched the bleeding with gauze until she could see the space where the rib was missing. She quickly pulled off her shirt, cleaned the area with alcohol, and made the same incision in her right side. The blood and the overwhelming pain darkened her eyes. It was impossible to see anyway from her position, so she felt inside the incision with her fingers of her left hand. When Jesus found the rib she wanted, she traced it around almost to her back. She picked up the hand pruning clippers with her right hand and found the place just behind where her left fingers held the rib. She pushed the tip of the two blades between the spaces on either side, and then she pushed the tool in as far as she could until she felt the rib right up against where the two blades crossed. She squeezed the handles together as hard as she could until she felt it a little give and then a snap as the rib came off. Blood and water flowed from her side. She quickly pulled it free of her torso and then pushed it into the empty space in his rib cage. She sewed him up quickly and carelessly and then did the same to her side. Jesus cleaned up as much of the blood as she could with no water, left the tools, threw on her backpack. They exchanged one more look, deep and understanding, communicating nothing beyond "this is." Jesus was almost skipping by the time she reached the end of the dirt driveway, smiling and feeling that empty place in her side, not empty like something was missing, but an openness that could be open to whatever. Jesus had no regrets about the original creation story. It was just a story that didn't seem helpful anymore. The original binary myth doesn't mean in the same way it once did, and it had often become destructive. So now here, there is this new story, this recreation story, this reconciliation story. "This is my body," she thought, "given for the forgiveness of all, reconciled that every living creature might be reconciled." At the thought of this, she let out a whoop, and Jesus jumped into the air in a little dancing a jig move. And when she came down, she winced at the pain and then walked on, wondering what could possibly happen now.